Today on The Journey.
Sometimes justice is served and sometimes it's not. And that's not new. That's what happens to Job as we look at him today. He is calling out for justice.
Justice. We always want it when we perceive others are in the wrong. Unfortunately, justice is frequently misunderstood and misapplied. Those who desire it often need mercy instead. So on today's broadcast, Ron Moore looks at justice and mercy from the story of Job. His teaching will help you respond to those who need both. Before that, please note that we have a timely devotional waiting for you at ronmoore.org. In its pages, you'll rediscover the sense of God's presence that was lost in disappointment or disaster. It's yours for a gift of any amount. Your donation will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron and a message titled, Conversations with Bildad, On the Journey.
Take your Bibles and turn to Job chapter 8. Let me set the context. A lot of people believe that the book of Job is about suffering. And certainly there is a lot of suffering in the book of Job. And there's a lot of pain. But the book of Job is not a book you go to find out why you are suffering. If you're suffering and you go to the book of Job and you want everything tied up nice and neatly, you're going to be really disappointed. The book of Job has a central theme, and we could say this theme in four questions. One is, can I believe God when life doesn't make sense? When I don't get it, can I still believe God? Can I trust God when I can't explain Him? Why should I serve God? And if we could sum up Job in three words, it would be this: is God enough? Take away everything else. Is God enough? Story of Job begins with a man who God Himself said was blameless, upright, feared God, and turn from evil. Now, that does not mean Job was perfect by any stretch of the imagination. He had his issues. He was a sinner just like you and me. But what it means is that in his life, there was the habit of obedience. He was following after God. There wasn't any blatant sin or hidden sin that he was involved in. And God blessed him greatly. It says he's the greatest man in all the East. And he had wealth and health and children, and that's what Satan used to come against him. This heavenly council we saw a couple times ago, Satan came and said, God, who wouldn't worship you? I mean, if you give them 10 children and if you make them the wealthiest man around, who wouldn't? But you take that away and Job will curse you, God, to your face. Satan's issue is with God. You know what he's saying? You're not worthy of worship. You have to give out prizes and awards and stuff for people to worship you. On your own, you are not enough. With his heart filled with grief and his body covered with blisters, now Job lost everything that he valued. And he moved from his home and his neighborhood to the city dump to set among the ashes. That's where most of the book of Job takes place. Three friends came. They didn't even recognize him at first. They sat with him for a week, didn't say a word. Then they started to speak. Job needed comfort and encouragement. He needed sympathy. He needed prayer. He needed these friends to sit with him and read scripture with him. And instead, he received instruction and he received challenge and he received rebuke and he received ways just to fix his desperate situation. Eliphaz was the first friend who spoke, and he said, Job, God is punishing you for your sin. Own up to it. Repent and turn back to God. Eliphaz was a bit of a philosopher, and he based everything on experience and wisdom. Eliphaz said, this is what I've experienced. I know it because I've experienced it. You know people like that? I had one guy tell me, birds don't fly at night. Okay. How do you know that? Have you ever seen a bird fly at night? I don't know. But he hadn't seen one, so birds didn't fly at night. And a lot of people base, and someone's going to Google and say, yeah, birds don't flatten. I know that. But a lot of people base their belief system on just the things they experience. Problem is, yeah, they experienced everything. Bildad is the next guy. We're going to talk about him today. And basically, Bildad sings the same song, second verse, but he just hits it just a little differently. Eliphaz was focused on Job. Job, you're guilty. Job, you're being punished because of your guilt. Job, turn from your sins and God will bless you. Bildad basically says the same thing, but he starts with God. And Bildad says, God is just. And God punishes the guilty because he's just. And God is punishing you because he's just and you're guilty. And if you turn from your sins, the just God would restore you. Eliphaz starts with Job. Bildad starts with God. Basically get to the same spot. Chapter 8, verse 2. All three are there talking. A lot of times when Job responds, he's responding to all of them. Bildad has heard the first interaction with Eliphaz, and now without any introduction, he tells Job, you're just a big windbag. Verse 2, how long will you say these things and the words of your mouth be a great wind? NIV, blustering wind. Job, you don't even know what you're talking about, but you just keep talking. And Job, the issue is God's justice. Look at verse 3. Does God pervert justice? Or does the Almighty pervert what is right? Rhetorical questions, we could say them in a statement. God does not pervert justice. The Almighty does not pervert what is right. Job, he is just, he is right, you are wrong, and that's why you're being punished. He bases his philosophy not on knowledge, but on history. Look at verse 8. For inquire, please, of bygone ages. This is how God works. Consider what the fathers have searched. For we are but of yesterday. For our days on earth are a shadow. Will they not teach you and tell you? In other words, out of their understanding. It's about history, Job. This is the way God works. Eliphaz knew it because he experienced it. I know it because I know history. And then he gets downright cruel. Look at verse 4. Because God's just, if your children have sinned against him, he has delivered them into the hand of their transgressions. You hear what he says? Job, at least you can be comforted in this. Your children didn't die because of your sin. They died because of their own sin, because God is just. And if you're wrong, you get punished. The rest of Job's interaction with Bildad is kind of the picture of a courtroom. Job knows God's just, and Job knows he's innocent. And Job's saying, I need to take God to court. If I could just get him in a courtroom, I could prove my innocence, I think, Job's saying, but it's God, so how do you even get him in a court? And so he uses words like this in chapter 9, verse 3, if one wished to contend with him, that word means enter into litigation. If one wished to contend with him, one could not answer him once in 1,000 times. If you talked to God and he said 1,000 things to you, you couldn't come back with a good answer one time. That word answer means testify in court. In chapter 9, verse 15, though I am right, but I can't answer him, I must appeal for mercy to my accuser. The word accuser is opponent at law. Look at verse 16. If I summon him, the word summon means to set a date for court. If I could get a court date with God, I could prove my innocence. But then again, he's God. Verse 33, there's no arbiter between us who might lay his hand on both of us. Isn't that a beautiful picture? There's no one who can stand between us and lay his hand on both of us and plead my case. No umpire. Job wonders how he could ever prove himself innocent. How can you prove yourself innocent to God? I'm innocent, but how do I do it? Beginning in chapter 9, verse 4, Job starts making these great comments, truths about God. And it seems like he's turning a corner. He says in verse 4, he is wise and mighty in strength. In verse 5, he removes mountains. In verse 6, he shakes the earth. In verse 7, he commands the sun. In verse 8, who alone stretched out the heavens? In verse 9, he's the one who made all the constellations. In verse 10, who does great things beyond searching out and marvelous things beyond number. You think, man, Job is coming back. He is saying, okay, I can't contest God, but this is who God is. But then you read further, and Job's only using that as a backdrop for his helplessness. He's saying, that's who God is. That's these great truths about God. But look at verse 20. Though I am right, my own mouth will condemn me. Though I am blameless, he would prove me perverse. I am blameless, but I can never go against him. He's just too great. Turn over to chapter 19, where Job answers Bildad's second round. And Job gets personal. He says in verse 8, God has walled up my way so I can't pass. I'm trapped here. I can't get out of my situation. He stripped me of my glory. My hope is pulled up like a tree. I'm just hopeless. Then look at verse 23. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. It's amazing they were, right? He got his wish. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead, they used to have books made out of lead with just real thin lead pages. My words were engraved in a rock forever. But Job says, I want them there because I am innocent. And then, out of his depths of pain and suffering, Job makes this amazing statement of truth. Chapter 19, verse 25. We're going to look at it a little bit today. We'll come back to it later in another message. Job says, for I know my Redeemer lives. And at last, he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh, I will see God, whom I shall see for myself. My eyes shall behold and not another. And he says, just thinking about that, my heart faints within me. So let's think about that just a second. The word Redeemer, or redeem, or redemption, is a rich word throughout Scripture. And when we first read it in Scripture, it begins as a commercial and legal term. So if you're in the community of Israel, you have land, and you run with some hard times, and you have to sell a portion of your land. Well, that's a portion of your income. You need that. So your closest relative with means, they are required to come and buy back your land for you. That's how you take care of family. You take care of community. And they're called your kinsman redeemer. To redeem means to reclaim something as its own. So now I'm reclaiming that back to myself. A legal and commercial term. Well, a commercial term and a legal term then becomes a beautiful theological term. So by the time we get to poetry and prophecy, now we understand it like this. Isaiah chapter 43:1 as one example. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have reclaimed you as my own. I have called you by name. You are mine. Man, what a comfort for every believer, right? You are mine. Job is in distress. He is in pain. He is in suffering. And by the way, that's where some of our richest understanding of God comes from, doesn't it? When we are in a tough time. And Job says, I know my Redeemer lives. And he doesn't know the name of Jesus. He doesn't know Jesus Christ. He doesn't even know the cross. But he knows that God's going to reclaim him as his own, and somehow there's going to be this arbiter between them. One is coming. Whether you're in the Old Testament or the New Testament, the basis of salvation is always grace. You can't do it on your own. The means of salvation is always faith. And the object of salvation is always Jesus. Job doesn't know about Jesus, but he knows there's a Redeemer coming. And so in the Old Testament, you're looking forward to a Redeemer. We are looking back to see what Jesus did for us on the cross. Some lessons from Job as we wrap this up. The first one is this. God is just and God is God. I'll explain what I mean by that. So Bildad said, God is just. Is God just? Was Bildad right in saying that? So why would we say Bildad's communication to Job is wrong? God's just. Let's explain it this way. We think about God and we think about all the attributes of God. So we would say God's holy. God is righteous. God is all powerful. God is all present. God is all knowing. God is faithful, right? We could keep going on these. God is just and God is merciful. Let's put some more in. Let's say God is gracious and God is love. So the problem is you cannot pull out one attribute of God and say that's who God is. God is love. He is gracious, but he does all these things in complete harmony. They're all working together. So God is just, but as one theologian says, he tempers his justice with mercy. By the way, Bildad's argument that God is just is self-indicting. Because he's a sinner. And if Job's being punished for his sin, Bildad should be punished for his sin. God is just. But he's also merciful. God's justice says, I got to punish sin. In God's mercy, he says, I'm going to punish sin, but I'm going to send my son to be punished for you. I'm going to send my son to take on the wrath for you. I won't take time to read it, but Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26, jot that down. At the end of that passage in Romans 3, 26, it says, God is both just and the justifier. He is both just and the one who justifies. He's the one who declares us guilty, and then he sends his son and puts the penalty of our guilt on his son and then declares us not guilty. Just and the justifier. And I pray, if you don't know that you have trusted in the justifier, and you don't know for certain that you are redeemed, that you have been reclaimed by God, and I pray today is the day that you trust in Jesus Christ alone as the only way to have a relationship with the living God, that you realize on your own you are going to take the final and full wrath of God because he is just. But man, don't miss his mercy in sending his son Jesus Christ to die for you on a cross. And I pray today, if you haven't, you will trust in Christ and you'll trust in him alone. One more thing. In the book of Job, we get to see firsthand the depth, the thoughts, the feelings of a sufferer. And one of the things we see in Job is that suffering is lonely. There's an isolation in suffering. Job had been the greatest man in the East, but now, with his family gone, his health devastated, he's sitting at the city dump. And most people are right along with Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar. Job must have sinned really bad. And we don't want anything to do with him. The isolation of suffering. In chapter 19, he describes it. Verse 13, he has put my brothers far from me and those who knew me are wholly estranged from me. My relatives have failed me. My close friends have forgotten me. The guests in my house and my maidservants count me as a stranger. I become a foreigner in their eyes. I call to my servant, but he gives no answer. I must plead with him with my mouth for mercy. My breath is strange to my wife, and I am a stench to the children of my own mother. Even young children despise me. Young children who should respect their elders, even they despise me. When I rise, they talk against me. All my intimate friends abhor me, and those whom I loved have turned against me. Do you feel that? The isolation of suffering. Two things. Some of you are going through some tough things. And look, I know, we can always say, well, this is tough, but someone else has it tougher, right? But that's not how it works. If we're going through something, we're going through something. And suffering is lonely. And sometimes you just suffer in silence. And it's a mistake. Because when you suffer alone, you're going to suffer poorly. And your suffering turns to pity, and then to bitterness, and then sometimes turning your back on God. And you need people to speak into your life. And you need people to walk with you. So if you're walking alone, reach out. Second part of that is, if you know someone going through suffering, reach out to them. This isn't, I'm calling the pastor of care. This is, I'm a believer. I'm a child of God. God has put me in this spot. And now I got to do what he's called me to do. Don't always have the right words. But that's what community is about.
And please stay with us. Ron will be back with an Easter announcement right after this. An awareness of God's presence is a source of great strength and stability in difficult times. But when he seems silent or absent, our pain is magnified. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you're there just now. For times like these, Ron has prepared a devotional guide to help restore that feeling of God's closeness. It's called Unshakable Faith in a Shaken World. Packed with eternal truth from God's Word, it'll gently lead you into his presence. Unshakable Faith in a Shaken World is yours for a donation of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let's rejoin Ron for an Easter announcement.
Hey, I have a special announcement for all our Pittsburgh area listeners. We'd love to have you join us at the Bible Chapel in the South Hills, 300 Gallery Drive in McMurray, for Journey to the Cross. Journey to the Cross is a walk-through reflection of our Lord's final hours, and this is a great event for adults and for children as well. Actually, it's a very hands-on experience. You can count the 30 coins, like those used to betray Jesus. You can also hold in your hands replicas of the nails used to pierce the Savior's hands. And for a unique experience, you'll be able to smell the incense used to prepare the body of Jesus for burial. Join us at our South Hills campus, 300 Gallery Drive in McMurray, for Journey to the Cross, which runs from April 16th to April 18th, from 6 to 9 p.m., and on Friday, Good Friday, April 19th, from 10 in the morning till 6 in the evening. For more information, you can go to our website, BibleChapel.org. That's BibleChapel.org. We hope to see you there, and as always, thank you for joining us on the journey.
And we also want you to have a copy of Ron's insightful devotional, Unshakable Faith in a Shaken World. It'll help strengthen or rekindle your faith after pain or loss. Unshakable Faith in a Shaken World is yours for a gift of any amount, and you can get it at ronmoore.org. Again, our address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. And by the way, we'd like to invite Pittsburgh area listeners to visit our church website at BibleChapel.org. There you'll find information about our area campuses and their ministries. They're located in Robinson, Rostraver, South Hills, Washington, and Wilkinsburg. Again, that address is BibleChapel.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, please tell your friends and family about our program. Also, keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.